Be here and worship the risen Lord together. I was also delighted to see that they took the 8-inch extension off the bottom of the platform. But thanks for another opportunity to share my scriptures with you. I don't take these for granted. I hugely appreciate them. So thank you. As Anne-Marie's helpfully explained, we've been going through a series called Who Is Your God at the evening services, looking at different aspects of the character and understanding, getting a better understanding of the person of God. Tonight I'll be trying to share a little on the concept of the God who comes. The God who comes to individuals and to different situations. We've heard Ken and Ewan sharing testimony and how God came to them and worked in their lives. And it's a great joy and encouragement to hear stories of the power of God coming to individuals and reaching right into their lives and in their specific situations. You know, we as people can get very excited when events are coming up or when people are coming to see us. For example, Christmas is coming, and this brings great joy and excitement. Or maybe there's a birthday coming up and they're having a big party. This can bring excitement and joy, but it can also bring dread of forgetting on in years. Or maybe we're going to visit family who we've not seen for a long time. This can bring great joy and excitement. Or maybe there's a new baby on the way. This can bring excitement for new parents. But what about God? How do we feel when he comes? Tonight we're going to look at two situations where God comes. One from Genesis in the story of Hagar, and the other in Matthew at the Incarnation. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Genesis 16. And I'll be reading the whole chapter. It's 16 verses, so hang in there. And God's word says this. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 68 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Amen. May God bless his word to us. So here we have a complicated and messed up situation. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham numerous descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. It's now 10 years later and God still hasn't provided children for Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is obviously getting impatient at this, as she wants children now. Abraham obviously knows the promise God had made him in Genesis 15, and I'm sure him and Sarah long for this promise to be fulfilled. However, Abraham folds under the pressure from his wife to have children now, and the two of them decide to take matters into their own hands. Sarah gives her Egyptian slave Hagar to Abraham as his second wife so that they might have children through her. This might seem strange, but this was seen as perfectly respectable practice in the other cultures of the ancient Near East. A child born to a slave girl could be regarded as a wife's own child if she had none of her own. This was what Sarah was hoping for, to build a family through Hagar. However, this is not the way the Lord had intended it to be. And lo and behold, Hagar falls pregnant, and this leads to many other issues. Hagar starts to look down on Sarah, communicating an air of superiority, because she's conceived and Sarah hasn't. Sarah's obviously getting irritated by all this. This is causing tension in her marriage with Abraham. Sarah starts blaming Abraham for all that has happened. And Abraham takes absolutely no responsibility and tells Sarah to do what she likes with Hagar. He doesn't seem to be that bothered what happens to Hagar or his unborn child. Sarah then treats Hagar terribly, and Hagar flees the situation because her life is in danger, as well as her unborn baby's life. You know, if you ever want an illustration for a dysfunctional family, they don't come much better than Genesis 16. You know, the more I read this passage, the more I was challenged and realised that not trusting in the promises of God and waiting on the Lord to fulfil them leads to all sorts of sin and strife. This story is timeless. There is real challenge in here for us all. Are we not prone to being patient and try to make things work the way we want them to work instead of waiting on the Lord and his plan for our lives? But for the minute, I would just like to concentrate on Hagar. Hagar's life was on the up when she went from being a slave to Abraham's wife. However, due to her mistreatment, she's now on the run through the desert, probably heading back to her homeland in Egypt. Here we have a pregnant woman, lonely and fearful, out in the wilderness, running away from danger to protect herself and her unborn baby. She's isolated and on her own. This would have been a terrifying experience for her. Can you just imagine what this would have been like? She could have lost her child in this barren land. She could have died in the heat of the desert. Also, being an Egyptian meant she wasn't one of God's chosen people. She wasn't an Israelite. She had no God to call on in her time of need. However, I'm sure she must have heard Abraham talking about his God. But here in this grim situation, God comes. There's a divine intervention. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Now, commentators dispute over whether the angel of the Lord is a representation of God or a representative of God. However, what we do know is the angel is an angel of the Lord and speaking the very words of God. So we're safe to say that God was here in this situation. God in his mercy has come to Hagar in her time of desperate need. When it says an angel of the Lord found her, it gives the impression that the Lord was looking for Hagar and he saw her. God had seen and heard the cry of her affliction and has come to bring compassion and love, to bring comfort into this helpless situation. Excuse me. You know, this gave me a beautiful picture of the compassionate and merciful God who sees all trials, suffering and pain, and hears the cry of the afflicted. God comes bringing hope into hopeless situations, bringing light into dark situations, and bringing peace into situations of despair. This is the same God who we love and worship, and who hears the cries of our hearts when we're in tough places. He still comes with compassion and brings comfort to us in all our trials, in all our suffering, and in all our pain. I'm sure everybody in this church tonight knows my story and how I came to know the Lord, and I don't need to go into it, but I just want to say this. I remember when I was just saved, and I read the first three verses of Psalm 40 for the very first time, and I honestly thought God had put the three verses in there just for me. It totally blew me away. The first three verses of Psalm 40 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my foot on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's a great description of where I was and what God had done for me. He heard my cry and he saw my pain and he came and lifted me out in his timing. God hears our cries and sees our pain and comes to our rescue to bring comfort, to bring healing, and in my case, to bring salvation. Verse 8 in this passage tells us the angel of the Lord asked Hagar two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar explains her situation and then God gives her two sure words. One was a divine command and the other a divine promise. The command in verse 9 was to return and submit to Sarah in humble obedience. What struck me about this was God did not want Hagar to leave his situation with Sarah, but he wanted her to return to it and change her attitude into an attitude of submission. This would have been a hard thing to do for Hagar, but this is what God expected. It's very easy to walk away from difficult situations if we feel hard done by. Getting out can make our lives easier, and we can feel justified in doing so. However, running away from problems rarely ever solves them. Like Hagar, we need to change our attitudes and face problems head on and trust in God to come into these situations and see us through in his mercy and in his time. Hagar's perseverance, change of attitude and resilience would lead to the promise in verses 10 and 11. The promise was that Hagar would have numerous descendants and also that she would give birth to a boy and she would call him Ishmael. The name Ishmael meaning God hears. This was because God had heard of the harsh treatment that was inflicted upon her and had come to bring comfort, a command, and a promise of blessing. The blessings come to those who wait in the Lord and in his timing. The promise of God guarantees a future beyond the present. If we move on in the passage to verse 13, Hagar now seems to have a totally different attitude after God coming and her divine revelation. It says she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Hagar had recognized God had seen her pain and distress and had come to look after her and to bring comfort. That's why in verse 14 she names the well Beer Laharoi. This translates the well of the living one who sees me. The living God who hears and sees pain and suffering and comes right into these situations. You know, this story is encouraging when we are suffering and feel God has abandoned us. Asking questions like, where is God in all this? Or why is this happening to me? We've all done it. God is not forgotten. He sees our affliction because he sees and hears our cries. We are to trust his promises in his word, the Bible, waiting for its fulfillment and endure patiently until God and his perfect timing comes into each of our individual situations. The wonderful news for God's people is that the living God sees and hears and comes in his mercy and in his time. The challenge for us is, are we willing to wait for our gracious living God to come into our situations? Or are we like the impatient Sarah and try to make life work in our terms and in our timing? Let's look at another situation where God comes. I'm going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And God's word says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but I was really struck by the similarities in both these passages. Here we have another awkward situation. Joseph is due to be married to Mary. They're in a legally binding contract and referred to as husband and wife. But in this culture, this was not considered yet to be marriage. Marriage occurred after a year of being legally bound, when the husband took his wife home to live with him. This had not yet happened for Joseph and Mary. In Jewish law, this meant any sexual activity during this time was seen to be immoral and was enough grounds for divorce and the breaking of these legal ties. Verse 18 tells us, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary had not come together yet as a couple, but Mary had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can just imagine Mary telling this to Joseph and him not believing her. If I was in Joseph's shoes, if I'm honest, I would have struggled to believe this. Joseph obviously thought she'd committed adultery. This was a very serious offence in this culture. And under the Mosaic law, the penalty was to be stoned to death. Mary's reputation, her honour, and her life are in danger here. However, Joseph was a just man and a God-fearing Jew. He did not want to put his wife to shame with the outcome of being stoned to death. So he thought, I'll divorce her quickly and resolve the issue and just move on with my life. You know, this is strikingly similar to the passage in Genesis. Two women are expecting children. This is causing tension in both marriages. In the marriage in Genesis, Hagar fled out of fear with her life in danger. Here in this passage, Mary's life is in danger as she could be stoned to death. Joseph does not flee the scene out of fear, but is feeling a sense of shame in this situation. However, God comes, there's a divine intervention. Verse 20 tells us, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Just like an angel of the Lord came to Hagar in her distress in the wilderness, an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream during his time of fear, shame, and obviously sadness at the possibility of losing his wife. God had come into this situation. God's gracious intervention has come to bring peace and reassurance. Similar to the story in Genesis, there was a divine command and a divine promise. The divine command was Joseph was to take Mary as his wife. Similar to Hagar in Genesis, he was not to get out of the situation, but was to continue with the plan already set out, to be married to Mary and to take her into his home. God reassured Joseph that the conception of the baby was a divine work of the Holy Spirit. And he was not to fear. Joseph was to trust in the promise of God and be obedient to what God had asked him to do. God had come into this situation to bring reassurance instead of fear and shame. The divine promise, again similar to Hagar, was Mary would give birth to a son, and they were to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Hagar would give birth to her son, and she would call her son Ishmael, meaning God sees. Whereas Mary was to call her son Jesus, meaning God saves. Amen. God had come into these two situations. In the first situation, God came to rescue. In the second situation, God came to save or to bring salvation. In both cases, there was a future beyond these two babies. The promise of God guarantees a future beyond the present. For Hagar, her son Ishmael would be the start of a generation of numerous descendants through the Ishmaelites. For Mary, her son would be no ordinary child, but would bring salvation to a lost world and would be the source of redemption for all who would believe. There are many similarities in both these passages. However, there is one huge difference. Ishmael was a son born when Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands by trying to continue their family line through Hagar. They did not wait on God's promise to be fulfilled. This wasn't God's plan. However, on the other hand, God's plan was carried out perfectly through the work of the Holy Spirit when Mary conceived and would give birth to a son, and he would be called Jesus and referred to Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You know, God had not only come to Joseph in a dream, but would also come in the form of a child whom Mary was carrying. He was God's one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This was God's perfect timing, which had been prophesied around 700 years earlier through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 when he says in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God was now coming to the world in the form of a baby. He would be fully God, yet fully man. The Messiah has come to bring salvation and to redeem a broken world. This was God's perfect plan for salvation, the salvation of mankind. God comes to a world of brokenness in the person of Jesus. He was never actually called Emmanuel because his name was Jesus. However, the title of Emmanuel is given to highlight the point that God has come to be right where we are. God became a man at the incarnation of Jesus. The second person of the Trinity has entered into history as a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14 explains like this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word of the Logos, meaning the eternal, self-existent, all-powerful Creator God, has come to earth in the form of a man. God manifested in the flesh has come to dwell among us. Isaiah 9:6 explains it like this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God came and walked this earth. He came to walk the earth with everyday people like you and me. He's come in his ministry as a call of repentance from sin. He has come to bring healing and restoration, to bring radical teaching and to state his authority as the one who can forgive sins. And ultimately, God has come to give his life for his creation. Think about that for a minute. The Creator has come to give his life for his creation. See, if I'm honest, that never ever ceases to amaze me. That the God who created me came onto this earth to die for me, and to be the sacrifice for me. He come to take the punishment that I deserved. I will never be able to fully understand and grasp the magnitude of that. And if I'm honest, sometimes I find that a total conundrum. But I wholeheartedly know it's true. And also, because God came and dwelt among us, he's felt all our hurts and pains that we go through and knows and understands them. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need." That's a source of great comfort, as we can come to the Lord with any problems, hurts and pains that we have, and he will hear our cries and give us mercy and grace in our time of need. Because he's felt pain, he wept, he felt pain, he suffered, he knows. And as if God coming in the person of Jesus was not enough, Jesus promised before his ascension that he would be with us to the very end of the age. This can be read in Matthew 28:20. At the start of Matthew's gospel, God comes in the person of Jesus to be with us. And at the end of his gospel, God promises he'll be with us always. This is through the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, working in each individual believer's heart. God has come and is with us always. Even when we don't feel he's there, or maybe he feels distant, God is always there. In times of great joy and celebration, the Lord is there. In every dark day and time of trouble, he is there. God is in our midst through each and every day. And my final point, you'll be delighted to know, is that God will come again. Paul explains this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Paul says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." God will come again to take us to be with him. We will reign with the Lord. No more pain and suffering. No more tears and sadness. But everlasting joy in the presence of God forever. The Lord who picked me out of the gutter and gave me a firm place to stand. One day I'll see him face to face. One commentator sums this all up beautifully when he says, "God with us by his continual protection. God with us by the influences of his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Sacrament. In the preaching of his word and private prayer, and God with us through every action of our life that we begin, continue, and end in his name. He is God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, and defend us in every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment, and God with us and in us, and we with and in him to all eternity." This is our God, the God who hears, the God who sees, and a God who comes. Let's pray. Father God, you're a God who hears our cries and sees our pain. We praise you, Lord, that you are a merciful God who comes and brings comfort and reassurance in our times of need. We praise you for coming in the form of a man and bringing healing and restoration to a broken world through the death and resurrection of your Son. We praise you that you will come again, and we will reign with you, Lord. Father, give us the grace and the strength to remember these wonderful truths when times are tough, and to trust in your promises and in your timing. And I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. We're just going to finish with a song called "There Is a Day That All Creation's Waiting For." And this song touches on the verses that I read from the 1 Thessalonians, that God will come again and we will meet him in the air. Amen.